I don't know how it was for you the last time you applied for a job. If you remember how long ago that may have been. It may have been some time before you had applied for a job. But when you did so, you of course went through the process that most do in giving your resume either to HR or maybe to the owner of the business. And you tried to somehow make sure that that resume spoke about all of your positive qualities. How few or how many there may be, you wanted to make sure that they were there. You know, where you'd worked last and the experience that you had in the last job, you wanted to make sure that the owner or the person, as you begin to put your best foot forward, would be able to come out of that interview time saying, yes, you're a fit. You're a fit for our business. You meet the culture of our business. Today, that's a big word, culture. You know, do you fit in the culture of our business? You know, and so you want to make sure you did. Now, of course, obviously, not only were they looking at you, but you were looking at them, right? But they were looking at you and wanted to know if, no matter what your resume said, is the questions that they had to ask you about your skill level or your ability, would it help their business? And hopefully it would, because that boss didn't just look at you and go eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you know, or close his eyes and just point and hopefully you got a job. No, he wanted to make sure that who you were and what you had to offer was going to be worth them as a business investing in. And so they looked at the specific ways that you could meet their needs. So you're either able to meet that purpose or you missed it by a mile. And of course, we knew that at some point in time, there were others that the company was meeting with. And so you were in somewhat of a competition as to whether you had the best skill or not. I have heard it said, have no way to verify this, but I've heard it said, of the billions of snowflakes that fall in any given winter, that there are never two snowflakes alike. Have you heard that? That there are never two snowflakes alike. That's kind of hard for me to believe. But I say, I can't test it to know that they're all that different. Well, I can assure you one thing for sure. I have tested this one out and found it to be true, that there are not two believers alike either. There are not two believers alike. We could have 150 people in the worship center today, and I guarantee there'd be 150 different personalities, different characters, different interpretations of the word, maybe 100 different translations of the word for that matter, you know. They're out there. So they're so different about who we are and so on, because each of you have your unique ability, your unique offering to the kingdom, for sure. But you have yet still, here's the neat thing about it. As that boss looked at your skill level at that job, and they sent you that letter that says, you know, boy, you are qualified, but not quite what we're looking for. You know, the little soft letdown. You're a great guy. But hit the road, Jack. Don't come back, right? Here's the deal. You are different than everyone else that perhaps had a resume. And you as a believer are different than everyone else. But guess what? God has said, I've chosen you. I've chosen you. I've chosen you. No matter how different you are, no matter how limited you are in what you know about the Word, or how you see your call as a Christian, God has said, I choose you. You're good enough for me to use. The only skill level that you have that's worthy of my use is the skill level I've placed inside of you, God says. I've made you worthy. In ourselves, we're not, but He's making us worthy. So each of us are unique and I think especially equipped and especially chosen for God's service. The historical facts in these first three verses of this first chapter here in Jeremiah tells us that, first of all, of course, that Jeremiah had a prophetic ministry that he was called to. He was called specifically as a prophet. And it was a historical time where the people needed to hear from God. There was no opportunity for waiting for Jeremiah saying, "Oh, let me think this over. I'll get back to you, Lord, in your calling me." No, there was no time for deciding there. He was needed now. And so the calling that Jeremiah had from God called from him for obedience and commitment. Now, knowing this, church, that since God has already called us and has already chosen us, has already placed his hand on us, guess what? There's no time for deciding. There's no time for "let me get back to your Father." There's no time. No, what God is calling for all of us, like he did for Jeremiah, is commitment and obedience. Roll your sleeves up and get into it, is what God is saying for us as believers and us as members of a church. So, I don't know if you've ever wondered what God is preparing you for. I don't know if you've ever wondered and sat down and maybe did a pro and con list of the qualities you had that God can use, or qualities you have God can't use or still need to work on or whatever. And you've wondered, can God really use who you are? Well, I'm going to assure you that no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done or what's happened to you, or the negatives of your past, the blackness that's there, let me tell you something. God has brought you through that as a preparation for his use for your life. Everything you've gone through, everything I've gone through, God wants to use all of those experiences to qualify you, to make sure you know you're qualified for his use. It's preparing us for the assignment that he has for us. And if you're still wondering about that, I'm hoping and praying that throughout our entire study on Wednesday nights of Jeremiah, that we'll come out of that smelling like a rose and knowing what our assignment is, and what our calling is, and what our purpose is. First of all, I want us to know that we each have a unique assignment. We do. Let's take our passage, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 1, and these first three verses, and stand if you can, just to honor the reading of these words here. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests living in Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. It also came throughout the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. May God bless the reading of his word and your hearing. You can be seated. Thank you. You want to hold on to those. Those three verses are the kind of the intro of the entire prophetic book of Jeremiah. This is the longest book in the Bible, by the way. Not by virtue of chapters, because Psalms has 150 chapters. But it's the longest book with words of any other book. But larger than Isaiah or any of the others. I'm not sure if that has any credence other than saying that it's an important book. It's a major prophet book that we need to know about. And we need to understand why God called Jeremiah. What was the purpose? Thus the message chosen by God for a purpose. But we each of us have a unique assignment. Jeremiah was unique, of course. God called Jeremiah to be what? A prophet. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet. Well, people often ask, okay, preacher, why did you become a preacher? What was so attractive to you to become a preacher? And some pastors, maybe if they would admit it, would say, well, because it's kind of a little prestige, you know. It's a position of honor, you know. It gives me some authority to be a pastor. Preacher, why did you become a preacher? What was the motivating factor for you to realize that God had called you. What was the purpose God had for you? Although it may not be articulated well like I just did, saying it's authority and it's status. Some may say, well, I know I became a preacher because ain't no work to it. You just work a couple hours a week and that's it. It's an effortless vocation. Get yourself a paycheck, work a couple hours and be done with it, and God bless you, go your way and be blessed. Some pastors may say, well, it's because I want to help people. I just want to help people. I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to be His voice and so on. I got news for you. All these, although seem to be like purposes and reasons for, are all the wrong reasons. You say, well, now wait a minute. To become a preacher, to help people and to tell about Jesus, isn't that a good reason? No. Not for a preacher. That's for everybody. That's a reason for everybody as a believer. We're all believers to help people and to tell them about Christ. Not just ministers. No, not just preachers. It's all of us. It's your task and my task. This calling that Jeremiah had to be a prophet was unique for him. Was set apart by God for sure. Here's what believers ought to be doing on a regular basis. Helping others and telling them about Christ. The only real answer that you as a church should feel is honorable is because God called me to be a pastor. Because God called me to be a preacher of His word. Not because what I wanted to do. I can guarantee you that when Paul was called on that road to Damascus, he said, are you kidding? Now, I know that's not in the discourse. We don't get to read those words. But I have to sense that old Paul, who was a roustabout when it came to persecuting Christians, and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, how could he have not said to him, are you serious? Well, as soon as I walk into the town and even breathe the name of Jesus, they'll cut my throat. First thing, they're going to lynch me. They want me dead because of the persecution I had against the Christians in Christ. But Paul was obedient and he's committed, and he was called. He was called by Christ. Now, I want to just go on and say, though I know you may could differ with this thought about calling. I'm called to be a pastor, but you also have a unique calling on your life. God has also placed His hand on your life. There's not a one of you in here who knows Jesus as your Lord and Savior who could say, I can't tell anybody about Jesus. That's the preacher's job. You've missed it by a mile. That's all of our job. And if it's not your job, you've made my job 10 times harder. Because God wants you to be a seed planter, a harvester, one who gives out the name of Christ everywhere you go. He wants all of us as believers to do that. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet. A sense of calling is really not limited to just staff. We're not ministers of education or pastors to senior adults or pastor, senior pastor of the church or Sunday school teacher or deacon for that matter. It's a being called is everybody's touch of God. He has you called to a specific task. And every believer, I think every believer has received an assignment from God. I believe you've received an assignment from God. Just as you gave that resume out to that boss or to that HR division, and you gave the resume out and they hired you, they're also, with that hiring, going to give to you a job description. I know some of you might differ. Say, they didn't give me no job description when I took that job. I had to just make my way through and find out what I'm supposed to do. Some jobs may be like that. But they're supposed to give you a job description so you can know what they expect you to do. So understanding your calling is going to help you fulfill the calling God has for you. So you don't have to just sit and soak in church. You can leave church at 12 o'clock and say, I have a mission. I have a purpose. I didn't just go there to watch his song and dance, his dog and pony show, or his words of wisdom. No, I came to receive my purpose under God's plan for my life. And I'm leaving this place to put that purpose intact. Not only was Jeremiah called to be a prophet, but God has a task for you to do, just like he gave a task for Jeremiah to do. I pray for and I admire folks like Katie, who are here from college, because Katie, you've got an entire campus that needs Christ. He says, oh no, brother, there's a lot of Christians there. Oh yeah, there's a lot more that are lost than are Christians there. Take that to the bank. Found out, I was just doing some survey or something, but I found out that in 2017, that the census says that there's a 50,000 people in Smyrna alone. 50,000 in 2017. 150,000 in Murfreesboro, 2017. Okay. Of the 50,000 in Smyrna, I guarantee you there's not even 10% that go to church in Smyrna. Not even 10% of that 50,000 go to church in Smyrna. You see what the harvest is? You see what God wants all of us? To Murfreesboro, 150,000? No. There's not 10% in Murfreesboro that go to church. Oh yeah, we've got that church. That doesn't matter. There's not 15,000 people on a Sunday in church. So that means the task is great for us as believers. God has his hand and his purpose for all of us to realize we've got a job to do. Isn't it wonderful to know that the power in which you speak the name of Christ comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells within you? Mm-hmm. That you don't have to shoot and miss and fire that shotgun hoping the buckshot will hit somebody. You don't have to worry about that. Your task is by obedience, give the word, talk the word, tell about Jesus, live a life before those who are watching you that is real. Katie, how many students are at Tennessee Tech? A lot. Thousands anyway, right? Okay. So knowing that to be the case, you've got a task. We've got a task. How many folks are in this community around here? How many folks live within 5 miles of where you live? We've got a job. We've got a task. And God has a task that he wants you to do. And you, my beloved, have been called with a purpose, just like Jeremiah was called with a purpose. You may say, but I don't know what my purpose is right now. Jeremiah didn't know his until God revealed it to him, until he was listening to him and accepted it. Now, I'm going to give you four verses that will help you perhaps in this, and that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 4, Paul says in his letter, he says, and he himself, God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Now, what Paul is saying to the church, and he's saying to us, he's saying that God has given some evangelists, some pastors, some prophets, some apostles, some teachers, for the purpose of equipping the saints, of which you're the saints, we who believe in Christ, we're a saint. Well, I'm not much of a saint, preacher. You know what? It doesn't matter. You're still a saint by way of God's word. Live up to the name, all right? Equipping the saints to do the ministry of the church. My task is to equip you to do the ministry of the church. My task is to teach you, model for you, and train you, not as a seal, well, thanks for the training, no, but to model for you and teach you and show you what God has for you to do in the ministry. He says, here's the deal, until we continue to do that, until we reach unity, boy, that's a great word, isn't it? Until we reach unity in the faith, and the knowledge of God's Son growing into maturity. Now, I would say that we've all got room there to grow, don't we, in maturity? We're all growing. We're all getting bigger and older and wiser and all that stuff, right? Sure we are. Hopefully. So here's what God has for you as a church. He wants you to do work of the ministry so that the entire body can grow in their maturity as faith believers. My calling as a pastor teacher is to equip you for ministry and to do ministry, to model that for you. And your calling is to do the ministry alongside the pastor. Like I say, we cannot go into 2020 and sit and soak. We can't do that. We've got to receive the word and go out with it. Let me go to the second point here. Is that we each have also a unique background. We're all different from each other for sure. Jeremiah's early life prepared him for his assignment. He was the son of a priest, come from a small town of Anathoth, which exposed him to lessons in nature that he could see throughout his life. Being reared by a priestly family who knew about, heard about, taught him the laws of Moses, living in the tribal area of Benjamin, exposed him to prophetic teachings of people like Amos the prophet and Hosea the prophet. And so Jeremiah knew and heard all this stuff, and the close proximity that he lived, or that Anathoth was to Jerusalem, helped Jeremiah to be informed of world events and what's going on. God has you placed in a special place right now. You didn't know that. That he has you living in Murfreesboro, or Smyrna, or Antioch, or Arrington, where God has you placed for the purpose of being equipped for ministry in his kingdom. He does. Your life experiences have prepared you to carry out your assignment. I told you clearly that it doesn't matter what you've been through. Well, it may matter to you for sure. But don't discount the fact that God has brought you through those things. Notice I said God's brought you through those things. You don't have to wallow or stay there. He's brought you through those things so that you can work in his kingdom based on the gifts you've received by those experiences. Your life experiences have equipped you. Make no mistake about it. Every one of you here this morning have been prepared and called with a special purpose by God. I told you some time ago that we were going to do a study on Wednesdays, and we'll do that after Jeremiah is completed. And we're going to do a study about spiritual gifts, about how God's equipped you in a special way to do his work. Well, let's go to the last point this morning, and that is we each all have a unique domain. Verses 2 and 3, if you will, look at that again. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, in the reign of Jehoiakim, and in the reign of Zedekiah. All these kings, sons of Josiah. The word of the Lord came to him. That is unique to a prophet, that the word of the Lord comes to a prophet. Remember, I told you the difference between a prophet and an evangelist. And an evangelist takes God's word to the lost. A prophet takes God's word to the church. Thus says the Lord. This defines a prophet, in that the word came to him. Jeremiah preached during a time in Judah's history that was crucial. It seemed like it happens over and over again in the Word of God and in history, that whenever the church, whenever God's people, Israel, would rebel and go against God, up pops the head of a prophet and said, "Hey, y'all wake up. Let me tell you what God's talking about, what God wants you to know and what God wants you to hear." And he was in a crucial time. You see, God said to Jeremiah, where God knew when and God knew how he needed Jeremiah at this point in time. God knew how he was going to use Jeremiah as a prophet. But also God knows exactly how he's going to use you. You know what God's looking for from you? Look out now. God's just looking for you to say, "Lord, here I am. Use me. Just use me. I surrender, I submit, I commit to whatever it is, whatever plan it is you have, Lord, just use me. Get me out of the way and place you in my purpose." God has put you in at this time, wanting you to complete an assigned task he has for you. You have a purpose. I wrote an illustration one time about the royal artillery of the Queen. And they were going to do a demonstration for some folks for the Queen, just showing her how the cannons fire and all that sort of thing. And there were six on this particular team who were involved and charged with doing the demonstration. And they had six of them that were around the cannon. And they had five around the cannon, but the sixth of them was about 25 yards over to the side, just standing at attention. It looked like he had no point, no purpose. And so somebody asked about the five who were about to do the demonstration of the firing and so on. So what about that sixth person over there? What's the deal with him? So, oh, he's standing at attention. I said, duh, we can see that. Why is he over there? Well, because he's supposed to be there to stand at attention. I said, you may not be getting the question. Why is he over there standing at attention? And the person went around asking all five of the folks who are in the camp and said, we're not really sure why he's there. He's just there. They asked the head of the entire brigade, why is the sixth person standing on this? I don't really know why he's there. It's just always been that way. And so they went back into the historical pages of this exercise and found out the reason that sixth person was there is because back in the day, the sixth person was there holding the horses 25 yards away to not be spooked by the cannon. They didn't use horses anymore. But he just went over there and stood attention, and nobody knew why he was there. Thus comes the word to us, pointless. He was there without a point. God has a point for all of us. God had a purpose for Jeremiah. He brought him up as a prophet and said, you're to speak my word to my nation and bring them back to me. Most of the church, present company excluded, most of the church comes to studies, gives, and they leave pointless. I don't know why we went. I guess because we always go. I don't know why I gave. I always give. I don't know why I sang in the choir. My mom sang in the choir. I guess I sang in the choir. Pointless. We're standing attention, but nobody knows why. Jeremiah had a purpose. You have a purpose. I have a purpose. Let's make 2020 God's purpose through our lives to reach this community, to know Him, and to make Him known.